joy to be here with you, as I have many times over the years. And we trust that God will indeed bless us this morning as we share together in this act of worship. Now we're going to sing this great and lovely hymn at number 77, Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning, Saviour, Master, King, Lord of Heaven, our lives sustaining. Hear us as we sing, yours the glory and the crown. Number 77. Now let us come to God in prayer. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we consider it a great joy and a great privilege to be here in your house this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every opportunity we have to be able to meet like this, that we might sing your praises, such as that great hymn that we have just sung together, and which speak to us very personally at times because they carry and enshrine great truths. And we thank you, Lord, for all the great hymns that we have as part of the great heritage of the Christian Church. And Father, we thank you too for this time of prayer together. What a great blessing this is. Thank you, Heavenly Father, especially for intercessory prayer, when we're able to pray for other people and for certain situations. We thank you, Lord, that at this moment we can pray for the life of the church here in this place. Thank you for its witness over many, many years. Who knows, Heavenly Father, how many have been brought into a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry and the witness of your people here. And Father, we pray indeed that you will continue to use your people in this part of the church universal. We pray, O God, that you will help us never to think in a small way of your church. It may be that this is just a small church, but Lord, it's just one little part of what is a great whole. The family of God throughout the whole world, made up of people, of men and women, of different backgrounds, and coming from different nations, and with different cultures, and different languages, but are all one in Christ Jesus, if they acknowledge him as their Lord and as their Saviour. And we praise you for that. It's good to know that we are part of the Church of God worldwide. And we pray especially for the pastor, Lord, here, for Jeremy, that you'll continue to lead and to guide him in his ministry. Father, we are much aware that in these days we're living in times when people are not willing to receive your word or the guidance of the Holy Scriptures. And it's a hard task at times, Heavenly Father, and we think of young pastors especially who are working in situations where it is so difficult, perhaps on the great housing estates outside our big cities and suburban areas, where there's little, Heavenly Father, to give them any kind of satisfaction and uplift. The environment itself at times can be very, very unpleasant. And the people can be so far from you and so disinterested in your word. We pray, Lord, for pastors in those kind of situations where there's vandalism and drug addiction and drink problems and all the things that affect our society in our modern day world. Father, we pray for pastors there, that you'll uphold them. Help them, Lord, to retain their vision of why they're there and why you have put them there. And give them, we pray, O God, the word to speak, as you did to your servant Jeremiah of old, about whom we shall be hearing this morning, and how he found himself in a very difficult situation. And yet, Lord, he had courage and boldness, not of the natural kind, but of your grace and of your strength given to him by your Spirit. And then, Father, this morning in our intercessions, we do pray for our country. We love our nation, O God, and it saddens us to see the way in which it has fallen away from you for so many years now, and we cannot see, Lord, in any way, as it were, that it is changing its direction, but only to turn its back more and more upon you and upon your word and upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for our leaders. We have exhorted to do that in the scripture, to pray for all those who have authority over us. So we pray, Lord, that you will, in your own way, for you speak, Lord, and you lead and you guide and you reveal your mind to men and women in your own time and in your own way. And Lord, you can do that with those who lead in our government. So we commit them to you. And we pray that you'll impress upon them that they have a great and a deep sense of accountability, not merely to us who have voted them into their positions of authority, but they are accountable to you one day for the way they exercise their leadership. And then, Father, we come and we pray for ourselves. For we too are in need of you as much as anyone. We need you, Lord our God. And we need your forgiveness for all those things, perhaps, that have hurt you. For we are told in Scripture, Lord, that we can indeed grieve your Holy Spirit. Forgive then, we pray, our perversity. Forgive our self-will, our lack of faith and lack of love at times. And in your mercy and in your grace, O God, grant to us all, we pray now most humbly, the gift of peace and the knowledge that we know we are forgiven and truly reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Amen. We come then for the reading of God's word this morning, and we are in the book of Jeremiah. I shall wait for you to find it. It is chapter 18. Chapter 18, the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament. And whilst you are turning to that, let me say a word about it. This is a passage, I think, is a very powerful passage and carries with it a powerful message. It's all about the way in which God illustrates to Jeremiah in the house of the potter how it is that just as the potter molds the clay, so he is able to mold the destiny of both men and of nations. That is the basic theme of the passage we're going to consider. I'm going to read about it from verse 1 in chapter 18 down to verse 10. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter, he formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not afflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. May God add his blessing to his word and enlighten our minds this morning in the understanding of it. Now then, this morning we are looking at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 18. This is a very powerful passage, I believe, in many, many ways, and I think it contains many important lessons which are highly relevant to our situation, both as individuals and to the life of our nation. Let me just read those opening couple of verses again. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Now that is the illustration that God uses. And it's a practical illustration because it actually happened. Pottery, of course, is a hobby today with many, many, many people. But in addition to that, of course, it's a very skillful craft by which many, many people today also earn their living. But it's also a very ancient craft. It goes back literally thousands of years. We know that because archaeologists have discovered many, many beautiful objects. You can see them in the British Museum. Objects that were made thousands of years ago when the potter had no more, perhaps, than a piece of flint or a piece of shell or a piece of bone in order to work the clay with. But by Jeremiah's day, pottery, it had made great advances, and it had become a professional art. And for many, it was their full-time work, as it was in this instance recorded here in this chapter in Jeremiah. The potter, as we've seen already, had his own workshop, and he was able to make a living from his craft. That's the background then to this particular passage. Now, what does it say to us? Because God used it in order to speak to Jeremiah. We are told very clearly, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Well, in the first place, it is saying to us, and this I believe is perhaps one of the most significant things in this passage, that when God has something to say, when he has a message to declare, he will choose his own time and his own place and his own means by which to say it. That's the first thing that this passage says. That's the first thing that, as it were, comes to us this morning. That it is not only here in his own house, this place of prayer and of worship, that God speaks and makes his will known. He does, of course, do that, and that is why we are here this morning. As a matter of fact, God himself has set such places apart deliberately for that purpose, and has given us this special day which he sanctified in Scripture for the purpose we are now engaged in of prayer and worship, and where he makes his will known to us and speaks to us, as I trust he's doing this morning out of this passage of Scripture. That is perfectly true. But there are those, you see, and even we sometimes perhaps have really thought this through, who believe that they meet with God, yes, and they hear his word, yes. When they meet in God's house, in his temple, if you like, here on the Sunday, that the day that the Lord himself has sanctified and set apart, where we meet for worship. And they really do feel, when they come on the Lord's day, perhaps they're in the mood and in the spirit for worship, and all that is wonderful. But then, during the course of the daily week, when we get so involved in the life of our home and our families and our children, or our daily work, or all the other things, of course, that we all do get involved in and which can take up our time and our interest and our concentration and so on, it may well be in then, of course, that somehow or other God is far from us and we don't feel him speaking to us at all. It may be indeed that we don't even spend as much as perhaps 5 minutes in the day really relating to him and opening up to him and allowing him to speak to us and make his will and mind known. You see, the Lord Jesus said that on one occasion. You will remember, it's in the Gospels there, how it is in Gospels, in the Matthew chapter 15. He was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were profoundly and deeply religious people. Of course, they certainly worshipped God on the Sabbath day in the temple, and they were very punctilious about it. And yet God, Lord Jesus, when he spoke to them, he said to them, you remind me, he says, of what Isaiah says. These people, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It can be like that, of course. It is like that with many, many people, that they can worship God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They can come into the Lord's house on a Sunday and engage in worship and sing in these great hymns which you sung this morning and engage in the prayers. But then during the course of the week, of course, they find that God somehow is far from them, or is it that they are far from God? And all that, of course, is in keeping with the rest of the Bible, where we find that God speaks his word to men and women, not only in the temple, not only when they're at the act of worship, but in various places and in many different situations. Do you remember what we're told in the letter to the Hebrews? Do you remember, well, I needn't turn to it or need it, how it is that God says here, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. But God spoke in various ways. And we can recall this morning how it was that God, he spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, out in the desert. He certainly wasn't worshipping at that time, he was keeping the sheep. And you will remember too that God, he spoke to Jacob when with a guilty conscience he was running away from home because he had deceived his blind father Isaac, and it was there on the lonely mountainside when he went to sleep that God spoke to him in the dream when he saw the ladder going up into heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending. And you will recall that God spoke to Job, certainly in many ways, but also he spoke to God particularly at the end of his book, out of the storm and the whirlwind. And it was a very powerful word. And for the Christian believer, you see, God is as much present and real and does speak to us and can speak to us in the everyday situations and places of life, as much as when we are in his own house as we are this morning, when we are gathered for that very purpose. And the converse of that is true. That is to say, if God is not present and real to us in the place of work or in our home or when we are on holiday or whatever it might be, then it also means, of course, that he's not relevant to the whole of my life. And if God is not relevant to the whole of our lives, then he's not relevant to us when we meet in his house either. That is why this is an important message to all of us this morning from Jeremiah. You see, my friends, not only does God speak to us, but we need to speak to him at all times, in all places, in various ways. And Jeremiah, he assures us of that. Because he was not in the temple, of course, when God spoke to him and gave him this message. But he was in the potter's workshop. It was during the course of this man's daily work that God spoke to Jeremiah. And that's how the Lord Jesus indeed said that God would speak to us. He said to his disciples, you remember, when they were so sad about the fact that he said that he was leaving them and had to go back to the Father, he was talking of his cross. And he said back, don't worry, I will pray for you. I will pray that he will send you the Holy Spirit to be with you, the Comforter. I will be with you. That was great comfort to them. It ought to be a great comfort to us that God does still lead us and speak to us, wherever we are, whatever we are doing. And isn't that, of course, why at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, when he sends them out into the world to preach and to teach, says, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. But then again, you see, I see here too that in this passage, God is saying to us very clearly that he is in full charge and full control. You see what we read here, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted and torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict in it the disaster that I planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I intended to do for it. God is telling us there, isn't he, that he is in absolute control of the destiny both of men and women and of nations. He controls everything. He's always molding and shaping. Your life, my life, the lives of the millions out there this morning in society, and he is molding and shaping the life and the destiny of nations. God is the God of history. That comes through the Bible very powerfully from Genesis to Revelation. Just as the potter has control, absolute control over the clay that he is shaping and molding, so God has absolute control. We speak of it as God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over men and nations. Now, not everybody accepts that. There are millions out there who do not accept it. There are people, my friends, who are very highly academically qualified and very clever people and intelligent people, people in government and people in the sciences, who do not believe it. Not for one moment do they believe it. They believe that if God exists at all, then somehow he is far too remote from us to control our lives. He's too busy, as it were, in running this vast universe to be interested in what happens to you or to me on Monday morning. But God is interested. He's interested in the details of your life and my life. He's the God of detail as well as the God of the universe. Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows every hair of your head. He said, I know my sheep by name. I know every one of them by name. We are God's sheep. We are his flock. He knows you. He knows you personally. Make no mistake about that. Others, of course, they believe that there is no God to control anything. No, they say, it's all nonsense. I mean, people like Richard Dawkins, you know, the Oxford physicist who's written his book in which he denies everything to do with Christianity. People like that, of course, they say it's nonsense. You people, you religious people, talking about God being interested in you and governing and controlling your life and the life of nations. No, no, they say, that's a nonsense. It is we who control our lives. We mold our destiny as men and women. We do it through our intellect and through our will. We do it through education, through our universities and our colleges. And we govern the world through our governments and our parliaments. Nothing to do with some God up in the sky. Do you remember when you were in school, you learned a little poem by William Ernest Henley? He was a poet of the 19th century. I'm not suggesting you go back to the 19th century. But did you learn his poem, as I did, as a small boy in school, which I think encapsulates this kind of idea that God can't possibly be in control? out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. What rubbish that is. What arrogant nonsense that is. My friends, if man is the captain of his soul, and if man is the master of his fate, and if he thinks that he is molding and shaping the destiny of our nation and of his own life, then all I can say is, when I look around and when I listen to the news later today on television, he's making a right mess of it. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. That's our evidence, you see. Man is not in control at all. He's totally out of control. There are millions out there, their lives are in a mess, a total mess. Nations are in a mess. Our nation is in a mess. We have to face that. We see the wretchedness, the violence, the suffering of people by the million in our world. And Richard Dawkins and others are going to tell me that they are controlling things. But then again, my friends, very quickly, let me move on. This passage is also teaching us not only that God is in control of things, but God has a purpose in his control of things. He knows exactly what he's doing. And that means, of course, he has a purpose for nations, and he has a purpose for you and for me as individuals. Do you see what God says? O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Well, ask very quickly then, what does the potter do? What does he do? Well, he takes that lump of raw clay and he throws it on the wheel, and he then begins to shape and to mold it into something that is perhaps beautiful, according to the purpose that he has in his mind. It may be a beautiful vase. Or it may be indeed that his purpose is to mold and shape it into something useful. Perhaps like a jug or a plate. But in either case, his purpose is creative. He's creating something. And it conforms to his mind, to the purpose he has in his mind. And God, the divine potter, so Jeremiah is telling us, does exactly the same thing. He takes the raw material of our sinful nature, and God says, in effect, just like the potter, now then, I'm going to make something of your life. You are the clay, and I am the potter. We have a hymn that says that, don't we? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I am the potter, or you are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and shape me according to your will. That is what God is saying to us here. He's molding, he wants to shape us according to his will. And he says, in effect, I created you. I made you out of the clay, from the dust of the ground. And man breathed into him. God made man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God says to us, in effect, I don't want that life that I made to be wasted. I had a purpose in my mind when I created you, man. I created you so that you might have fellowship with me. I wanted you to find your chief joy and your chief satisfaction in life in worshiping me and sharing with me and glorifying me. I want you, man, to fulfill your true potential as a human being, which I made according to that purpose, to my image and my likeness. And that is still God's purpose for you and me. It is to make our life meaningful. It is to mold and to shape us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's overall purpose for mankind. By saving us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the potter at work in Christ. Working in our lives. But just as the potter's purpose, of course, is to make more than one kind of object, so it is that God, whilst he has a definite purpose in the salvation of mankind as his overall purpose, he also, of course, has a purpose for each one of us individually. He molds your life individually. He molds my life individually. And it's a definite purpose. It may be in one instance he'll call somebody into the work of ministry as he called me. I make no bones about that. The only reason I'm here in this pulpit today is because God put me here. I don't doubt that for one second. I know it to be true. I knew it as a young man of 22 years old. For another person it may be that God sends him out in the mission field or her. Or maybe God will have a purpose for somebody to work in the church, to be a youth leader, or whatever it might be. But it may be, too, that God's purpose for you is not anything of a particular nature, except the particular nature, above all else, to be what you are, to be in his church. Be a faithful and loyal member, to contribute in every way you can, to witness for him when you're out in the world. You see, God has a purpose for each one of us. So let us make no mistake about that. That God is interested, my friend, this morning. He's interested in you personally and in me. It's good to know that, isn't it? Because we're living in a world of impersonalization. The illustration I often use is you can go to our supermarkets. You can buy a whole month's supply of food or whatever, put it in the car, go home, and you can do it without speaking to a single person, and without a single person speaking to you. Not even the girl at the cash out, it's all. And you go out. We're living in that kind of world and society now. The depersonalization of human society is terribly sad. So it's good in the middle of that to know God knows me. He knows me. I'm one of his flock, and he knows his sheep by name. Well, now then, let me wrap it all up very quickly. You see, my friends, I read here in verse 4, and this perhaps is again one of the more important and significant messages. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter, he formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. In other words, the potter, he didn't throw away that object that he made if it were marred, that is, spoiled or misshapen. No, indeed, he simply took the clay, he pressed it back on the wheel, and he recreated it into something of beauty and of worth. He did not discard it. And that too is what God does to us. In the book of Genesis, we are told that God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, breathed him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Marvelous, wonderful, but then something happened. sin and disobedience came in. And then everything fell apart. God's handiwork in man was spoiled and marred by sin and disobedience. And man fell from the state of grace. But what is so wonderful is, of course, that God then, he did not discard his handiwork. He didn't leave it at that. But just like the potter, who didn't throw away his handiwork, but set about providing, as it were, again, for something that would emerge as beautiful and useful, so God, in the same way as the divine potter, so he, my friends, although his image in us was marred and distorted and misshapen by sin, he came and he has recreated and restored our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. God remakes us. That is the very heart of the gospel. He remakes. He recreates on the inside our lives, our personalities. If any man be in Christ Jesus, says the apostle, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. That's God the potter remaking our lives. There are many misshapen and distorted lives out there. Thousands of them. And they're in this area. They're here in this village. And God has put you here to do something about it, so that through you, he might remake misshapen lives. That's the whole purpose of the church and of being a Christian. That's our job. That's my job as a pastor and a preacher. And we must pray most earnestly that God will use us to remake our misshapen nation and make it again into a kind of people who, as once they were called, the people of the book. Amen.